Greetings in our worthy Lord and Savior's name this morning, Jesus. Just thinking when I came in this morning to this building, and just thinking of the rest of the brethren meeting together here, getting to see your faces, sing with you all. Thought of that song we sometimes sing. I don't think it's in our books right now, but Happy Zion. What a favored lot is thine. Zion, speaking of God's people, those who have taken up the cross of Christ, taken up what corresponds to them in the service of Christ and in the imitation of Christ, and have accepted all that comes with that and are His. And, Zion, all throughout Scripture. What a favored lot Zion has. Certainly a blessing to think of that, ponder the great privilege that rests on the people of God. Just blessed with that, the children. Their verses about Moses and how he chose to suffer affliction or to take the reproach of the people of God ahead of all the treasures in Egypt, and royalty, and in exchange for something far more important. Why don't we bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing? Dear Father, we thank you for your mercy this morning and the blessing of Zion and the privilege to be a part of Zion, your city, your people. Father, it's not in us that you called us. Our goodness doesn't extend to you, like the psalmist said, but you called us, and now, Father, we want to render the best of our labors and our thoughts and our songs, our inspirations to you, and Father, and be taught of you and to draw close to you. Thank you for this day and this Lord's Day to gather together. We ask your blessing on our brother David, brother Corbin, and people in Colombia. Your blessing on the people in Mexico, your protection on them, your nearness to them, wherever they, the different locations they are at in that country. And Father, we just ask your blessing on Sister Carol, Sister Amanda, too, and your people everywhere. We've learned to know those, Father, who are sincere that we have not learned to know yet. Ask, Lord, that you prepare us for Zion in the future as well. We would be preparing for that now. Fellowship with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to begin with, Friday night, Brother Gustavo and I were in the street in Fayetteville. The man came up and he noticed our signs about repentance. And how he just seemed to kind of, had a different way of coming up. He was kind of looking at the signs, bending down, and just reminded me a little bit. He could have been a professor. I think he probably was. But he just looked at a professor there at the college, maybe. And he just looked at those signs. And he saw a sign about the sin of homosexuality and God's goodness in calling men to repentance from that. And he just said, yes, he said, and you know, They're only a very small percentage. We all need repentance, he said. We just need repentance. And we just listened to him a little bit. And then he went on to, he said it reminds him of Romans chapter 4. And we had read in family worship real recently, Romans chapter 4. Might just turn there. Speaking of Abraham, he said, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And he quoted that verse there. It says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not impute to him or take into account. And he said that comes from Psalm 32, which is Psalm 31 in the Septuagint. He said, you ought to read that. It's interesting. He said, if you go there, David's speaking about repentance. He had sinned, or it appears that he really recognized his need of repentance and humility before God and reconciliation with God, and he just told the Lord that blessed is the man whose sin the Lord, and tells us, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And it being in the context of his own sin and his own separation from God. And then he went on to say, everyone thinks that this Romans chapter 4 is talking about that you can't work your way to heaven. And he said, you can't. But that's not what it's talking about, he said. It's talking about everyone's need for repentance versus the idea of, well, we've got Abraham to our father. If we've got him to our father, we don't need repentance. And the Jewish Christians were plagued with that temptation as well, to think, I don't need a whole lot if I'm a part of this lineage and genealogy of Abraham, if he's my father. And he said the Apostle Paul's saying, he's saying, you can't go on him at all. You need repentance too. You need to decide. You need to decide if you're going to follow the Christ. And just like Abraham repented, and he heard the voice of the Lord, listened to his voice, who said, come out, get out of your country and your kindred and follow me. And I just really began to listen to him, because it's just a real blessing to hear him say this. He said, everyone just takes Luther's definition for Romans 4 and they're all gung-ho about you can't work your way to heaven. But he's that's not the point, he said, of the whole chapter. It's not the point, he said. The point is that it's nothing apart from true repentance and rising up and deciding to follow the Lord's voice that'll give us gladness and happiness before the Lord. And it was just... really a blessing. I went and looked at Psalm 31 as well, and They just found it that way, that David, I mean, look, David and Abraham, they didn't have anyone else to grab a hold of, anyone else that they could say, well, I'll be okay, if as long as my parents and have been a part of this, and I've from little up grown up in this. He recognized he had to turn around from what he was doing and follow the Creator of heaven and earth. And so then this gentleman ended up just saying, well, good. He said, "With these signs, you're making men think about what they need to think about." And it's just every now and then we get a real blessing like that. It's just certainly a privilege. Going on from there, let's be here in Romans. Let's go on to Romans chapter 8. Romans 7, he speaks about slavery to sin. Romans 8, deliverance and freedom. Those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, like it says in verse 4, but according to the Spirit, and not living after the flesh, but living according to the Spirit, and putting off those deeds of the body which lead us into slavery. And then verse 14, being led by the Spirit of God. And that way being the sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And that word, Abba, Father, they tell us is the endearing form of a father, such as daddy, or in Spanish, papa, crying out to him, You're my daddy. You're my father. And we can rightly call him that because of the spirit of adoption by sons. And may God help us. May it be our lot. May that be us, to be his children, be sons of his. And the question that I would have for us this morning is, who are you? And I would like to, a little later, get to that personal question for us. Who are you? But also, as we go down on in this chapter here, verse 28 and on, speaking of our enemies, and whether it's the flesh or whether it is actual individuals that are against us, enemies, temptations, and all. And this question, first of all, directed to them, assuming that we are the children of God and in the fight. Verse 28. Well, 27, first of all, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Interceding meaning that being a lawyer for, pleading for, being in favor of. And we know what, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That was the very purpose. We see this here. It was the very His very purpose in calling us was so that we could be His brethren, and He'd be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And it's an inspiring thought here to face our enemies in that way. Who are you? Who is against us? There are enemies. There are people that are against us. There are principalities and powers against us. But as looking at the example of those in the past, for example, the psalmist David, when he was a boy and as he grew up to be a young man and knew the Lord and claimed the Lord for his God, well, he told Saul, when Saul was trying to arm him up for the battle against Goliath, that giant that all the armies of Israel fled from, and they quaked and they trembled. He said to Saul, Saul who had just quickly made a promise that whoever would kill that man, I'd give him my daughter to be his wife. I mean, he'd just be the man of the kingdom. Because it was such a far-fetched thing to think of conquering a big giant like Goliath. Well, David asked him, David said, and after all, he said, who is this uncircumcised stranger? Who is this uncircumcised person that would dare to challenge the ranks of the armies of Israel? Who are you? David, who has like passions as we are, who jumping down to of like passions as we are, he had the same passions to fear, emotions that we have. Verse 36, just as it is written, David said, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I'd like to just turn back to that right now. Psalm 43, I believe. That quote comes from. So many of these New Testament writers just build on things that the old brethren had written about. Because it was the same enemy. Same passions they were fighting. Same fears. Psalm 43, actually, I'm questioning whether this was the psalmist David, but actually writing about a writer writing about the people in captivity, the children of Israel, who when they sinned were in captivity, and maybe one of you see it right down in this psalm. There it is, verse 23. Verse 22, first of all, would not God search this out, for He knows the secrets of the heart? That sounds like verse 27 in Romans 8. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And then he says, verse 23, for your sake we are put to death all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And I find it interesting that the apostle here considers there being a close parallel between the children of Israel in captivity and us, in a sense, in captivity here in this world. Not where we would like to be yet. Not with the Lord in His constant presence out of the presence of the enemy. But in a sense, here, living here in captivity, Philip Paul Bliss said in his song, that chorus that says, "Are your windows open toward Jerusalem? While as captives here a little while we stay, for the coming of the King in His beauty. Are you watching every day for deliverance?" And you know, you think of the children. We often think of the children of Israel. They were just suffering. They're just deserts. They needed to be in captivity. They had wickedly departed from God. They had gone as far as sacrificing their own children to idols. So much did they want to do evil and to depart from the living God who had so overwhelmingly fought for them and blessed them and all, and brought them up out of Egypt and all. And they finally just had to be sent to captivity for a time of discipline. You know, we think they're just deserving that. But the apostle says, he just finds a parallel between what they, when they were in captivity there, and their sadness, longing for their true country. He said, that's us. That's us. It wasn't a big deal that they were just being, that they had to be punished and all that. It was, yes, it was discipline, but it is, we are no better than they are at this time. We are, as it were, in captivity. In this world, to a battleground to see, and a proving ground to see who our loyalties are anchored to. We have sinned just like they have. And the Lord in His mercy gives us yet another privilege of being in this proving ground. "So for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And so, so thinking of the enemy, who kills us, and ourselves as sheep to be slaughtered. David, in the midst of his situation, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Verse 37 here in Romans 8. "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." Overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Backing up, if God is for us, who is against us? Our minds sometimes go to the question, well, is God actually for me? How am I doing? How is He seeing me right now? Well, regardless of exactly where we are in His sight right now, none of us exactly know that. But we do know that He is for us. He is for us. He's not against us. There are so many people, just like Sister Carol was telling us about a neighbor of hers that was certain that she had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. She grew up Mennonite, or Amish, grew up Mennonite, I believe, and now she was married, and she's just certain that she's blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of that comes from the teaching that God is this God with a great stick, a rod, who's saying, you just step out of line one time and that's it. I mean, you're going to have to be punished severely. And I can't forgive until somebody, and maybe if you trust in the blood of my son, well, but if you say a single word against what you know or the Holy Spirit of God, then that even is gone. That, well, you know, we are taught those kinds of things sometimes, and the fact is, God is for us. He is a righteous God and He is a good God. And so, you know, He's talking to people here that probably, well, like He said, you're thinking that you can get to heaven or you'll be all right in the sight of God just because of being Abraham's children. No. He says, and oh, there's another thing this man said in Fayetteville. He said, that sign about homosexuality there, that is true. He said, but, you know, the Apostle Paul used that example in Romans 2. He said, it was just an example. He wasn't just saying, right now I got to treat the great sin of homosexuality and speak about that, against that and all. He was using that to these people, these people, as an example of something obviously wrong. Wrong. Look at those people, how bad they are. But now you, he said, you man, you are without excuse. You're inexcusable. You who judge another man and yet you do the same things yourself. You're no better than they are, he says. And so, he was just in full agreement with the sign. But the fact that the Apostle Paul, he was just mentioning that as an example of something that's really wrong, and everyone knew it. These people knew it. And that's the worst thing they could think of. But we are no better if we stand up and think that our goodness and our track record, unfailing track record of being in the way of the Lord, or if our parents were pious and all of that, in no way that will help us out. We're without excuse, we who judge others and have the same passions and the same failures, whatever it may be. But God is for us. God is for us. He wants us to be His children. Kind of lost my thought there, what I was speaking about just a little bit ago. Back on that that idea of those who have failures, but that desire to follow the Lord. What shall we say to these things? Who can be against us if God is for us? All this, you know, when we do wrong, we do wrong. God wants us to be restored. It is not His desire to just punish. So let's go on down to verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who? There again. Who are you that will bring a charge against God's elect? And verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Who are you that condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Again, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who are you that could accomplish that? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Turn to Mark 1 here. our Lord Jesus and His facing the enemy. Didn't necessarily ask them, who are you? But that was the thought. Mark 1, verse 24. 23. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus was known by the evil spirits, the Holy One of God. And he just said, rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." In other words, who are you to speak up like that? Be quiet, come out of him. And everyone was amazed that that spirit just obeyed. And the people said, "What is this?" And on down, think in verse 34. "And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was." Charles Wesley one time was preaching. He tells the story. He's preaching at a place where the church, a lot of the people in the church, it sounds like, were drunk. I mean, it was probably Church of England, and they were just kind of, had always been, they're probably thinking, you know, they had Abraham to their father and had always been part of the church and they were going to be okay. And here one evening he got there and he was preaching, and I can imagine Wesley preaching with, you know, just really letting them have it and about their sin. And they were drunk even there, a number of them were. And they were revelers, and the one reveler, the loudest one of them all, he just started to blaspheme and to contradict. And Charles Wesley just stopped and looked at him and said, "Who is this who pleads for the devil?" And he said, "I am." And Charles just took the opportunity to say, "Look who you're following," the rest of the congregation. "Look at your champion. Look who he's pleading for." He said, "And I set my face against him and drove him out of the congregation." Who are you, O enemy? Peter said, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" What are our enemies here? Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. He goes on down, he said, angels, principalities, death, life, things present or things to come. Maybe we don't have death just staring us in the face, but we're afraid of it. We've got the fear there. Principalities, things present, things to come, that future, you know. We don't know what's going to take place. He says, we're overwhelmingly conquered. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You know, we don't always stand up with that same heroic image that maybe Charles Wesley did, that David in the scriptures did with Goliath in the story. Who is that old uncircumcised stranger of there? That was important to them, the Jewish people. It marked them as God's people. Now we believe that it is the mark we have is the cross we take rather than the circumcision, because of what the Apostle Paul says. It no longer profits us anything. But he meant a stranger. He's not even a part of the children of God. Doesn't even know anything about God's people, yet alone trying to rise up against Him. Maybe we're not always that firm. And I think we very few times are. Moses wasn't. The boys gave that memory verses this morning. Remember Moses? All it took was to find out that they knew that he had killed an Egyptian. And he just took off hightailing out of there. Just afraid as can be. Ran all his might. And God mercifully, God still wanted him. God still wanted him. I mean, he didn't just, it looks like in those verses in Hebrews that he just forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king and all. But he did at first just terrified and ran, fled, and found another man to live with far away. And the man gave him his daughter to be his wife. And then the Lord called him out at the burning bush. For a great responsibility. So we're not always that firm. But we know what we want. Moses knew what he wanted. Knew who he wanted to serve. He knew what brethren he wanted to identify with and to suffer affliction with. You know, often, if we would just follow what we know in our hearts about our enemies, our minds just, you know, in our hearts we know that God is for us. We know that the future isn't so black. We know that there's light somewhere, but our minds don't want to agree with that. Just want to keep on bringing questions, getting scared, being troubled about it. But our heart knows. Jesus tells us to beware about the day when men's hearts even will fail for fear. Men who have been against the Lord and followed their own way, the way of the world, their heart ends up failing them yet. They no longer know in their hearts God is for them, because He's not. They've been against Him. Praise the Lord. Turning the question to ourselves, who are we? The little boy David, he wasn't just a little boy, but he was sometimes in heart. When he began to help Saul, and he killed that Goliath then with the help of God, just walked out and just told Goliath straight to his face, "Whoever are you to ever say what you said or to stand up in pride like you have? I'm going to give you to the birds today." And he did. He fought him. He just didn't have to fight long. He just was dressed with all the armor of God and delivered a stone straight to the forehead of the giant. Saul said afterward, "Whose son is this youth? Who is he? Who is he?" That question comes to us. Who are we? Who are we identifying with? Where do we come from? Imagine Jesus when he was 12 years old. He was in the temple there and stayed there when his parents left, and there had been a big event there in Jerusalem, and they left. And he just kept on talking with these, listening to these older men talking about the things of the Lord. And he heard and asked questions and all. And I could just imagine them every now and then, "Who'd you say you are? Who'd you say your parents are?" "Joseph." Who are you? They were just amazed. Boys and girls, think about that. Who are you? Strive to be that person who amazes the enemy, who amazes even those who desire to know more about the Lord by your faithfulness and your courage and your concern for pleasing your Father, God, and your own parents. We were always asked that in the Mennonite church after we go to just any church meeting, and we maybe be standing there and some man would shake our hands, who's your dad? Whose boy are you? It just always. I just remember one of them, it ended up being Monica's uncle, but he would always, several times I met him, Earl Eschbach. He'd say, who's your father? And I'd say, John Rohr. Oh, you're John's boy. He just always say that. And who are you? It is fitting and appropriate that we look inwardly. When we are just like the psalmist, when he was oppressed by the enemy, he looked inwardly. Who am I? Psalm 86. Let's read this whole psalm here. His foundations are in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. I thought of this because of Brother Colby just having it last Sunday in the children's lesson. I wanted to bring out a few things that are a blessing here. The Lord loves the gates of Zion, and I believe He's speaking to the church when He speaks of Zion, like I began with. More than all the dwellings of Jacob. You think of Israel according to the flesh. The Lord loves Zion, the church, the true Israel, the apple of His eye, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things were said concerning you, O city of God. Pause. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. And behold, foreigners and the people of Tyre and Ethiopia. These were born there. There is us. From whatever walk of life, country of the world. You know, and we might think we've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Do you think that none of those people from Tyre and Ethiopia, all those foreigners, do you think that none of them blasphemed at some time or another? You know, in the way we think of it. So we understand that. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when we just truly will not respond to God. And we fight against Him with all our heart. He says, these people, they were able to come. They were able to be born there. I will make mention of Rahab. Remember Rahab the harlot? In the wicked city of Jericho that needed to be conquered, needed to fall down. She was saved. Babylon. Remember Babylon and how terrible Babylon was? Persecutor of Israel. Behold, foreigners and the people of Tyre and Ethiopia, these were born there in the church. Born in the kingdom of God. A man will say, Mother Zion. the church. And a man was born in her. A man was born in her. A man was born, for the Most High Himself founded it. He sent Jesus, that man who was born in her, and made it possible for many others to be His brethren too. Brethren from other walks of life, other countries, men in sin who were delivered. He delivered them. He was born. That's why if there wasn't such a terrible corruption of Christmas and we had an idea when the birth of Christ was, I think I'd celebrate it. I mean, it's just, what a blessing. A man was born in her. The Most High Himself founded it to save us from our sins. Because He's for us and not against us. Who is it that can be against us? The Lord shall describe it in a written account of the peoples and of the rulers, of those who were born in her. And He says, just pause. Think about that. Be quiet a little bit. Think about that for a little bit. One day, the books being opened, and whoever was found written in the book of life were able to be with the Lord. The Lord shall describe it in the written account of the peoples and of the rulers, of those who were born in her, Zion. This is talking about the new birth here. Way back in the Old Testament, men that were born in her. Jesus Himself wasn't even born right in this physical city of Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem, but He was born in Zion. And He saved His brethren, saved His people from their sins, and invited all those of Tyre and Ethiopia and the United States and wherever it may be to be His children as well. Then, verse 7, how glad are all who have their dwelling in You. You know, what a blessing to be born there. Yea, rather, to live there. To dwell there. May that be us, you and me. Zion. Happy Zion. What a favored lot is thine. Father, we asked You to help us to that end, to be Your children, and that we would serve You with all our heart, Lord. You know, we have the temptation to think, and there are people, we pray for those who are afraid they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Dear God, help them to take courage and remember that we are all worthy of destruction and hell because of turning our backs on You. But we will serve You no matter what be the outcome. Because You're worthy. And You're for us. And Father, if our minds do not agree that You're for us, and we're still afraid that maybe You're going to punish us, Lord, help us to not even care. Just to serve You with all our heart. For better or for worse, Father. Because You're worthy. And we thank You so much for the man who was born, Your dear Son, who saved us. And we commit ourselves to You in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. Any thoughts, brethren, you'd like to add?
I was actually reading that chapter this week, and where it says about conquerors in the version that the New King James here.
This is the New American. Oh, that's New King James. Yeah.
Anyways, the way it says that the New King James is more than conquerors, but the reason that I I was thinking about that was because it talks about the not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. And that being more than conquerors is conquering ourselves is being more than just a conqueror. Anybody can be a conqueror, but to conquer yourself is to be more than a conqueror.
Amen.
I never thought of it that way before, but I just had a new thought on it.
Brother Brian said, to conquer ourselves is to be more than conqueror, like the King James says, more than conqueror, where it says here in our version this morning, the overwhelmingly conqueror.
And then just as you were reading it, again, I just one more little thing that kind of lines up with that. It said, it talks about death and life and angels and principalities and powers. And so in conquering those things has to do with conquering ourselves, because when we think of angels and principalities and powers, those are, like David said, when we have thoughts, we think they're our own, and we identify with them as our own, or our own cause, or whatever we think, but a lot of times those are coming from either Satan's kingdom or God's kingdom, right, some principality or power. And when we fight with those things, at the time that we're going through it, all we're doing is battling in our own mind with ourselves, is the way it feels or seems to us. And a lot of times conquering ourselves, we're conquering something greater than just ourselves. We're conquering a principality or power that's trying to deceive us or lead us astray.
Amen.
And separate us from the love of God.
Amen. Yes, that is certainly, very real. We can be separated from the love of God. But that's when we refuse to continue to conquer. Yes.
In the city and walked in the streets. And he's born of Zion, both in the physical sense, in that sense, and the spiritual sense, as our forerunner.
Amen.
That's why I think the early Christians were so much more interested in his celebrating, in a sense, his second birth than his first birth.
Yes, yes. Praise God.
Not
Rome, exactly. No, I know. And I just,
it was important to God. I'm not talking about that, but the thought of his birth.
Yes.
You know, firstborn from the dead, Paul makes a lot of that.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, I read that this morning, being the firstborn from the dead of those that slept. Yes.
Completely flawless in the matter. But I tend to think it's probably more because he knew his, even though God was for him, and he knew that one of these stones was God's messenger for Goliath, he thought maybe in his weakness, four of them might miss. You know, it's not, and yet, even with that, there is no indication in Scripture that he failed or stumbled at all. He trusted God. That's in his own weakness.
Yes.
And that's good for me to think, you know, because I could easily condemn myself for how I'm not trusting God.
When I went ahead and gave it a shot, didn't look completely promising.
Right.
Or guaranteed it.
Be any other thoughts yet before we close? Well, I guess we'll meet together again at 6:00.